so tickled to get caught up with Jeff and Carol and the amazing work that they've done here in North Dakota. It's just amazing. It really is amazing. I've seen a lot of things in ministry. This is amazing. Yeah. How many are from this church? So a good number of you. And the rest are from local places around here, is that right? How many are from the state of North Dakota? That's everybody else, right? Okay. I guess that was sort of... I'm not from North Dakota, but I raised my hand. Okay. Oh, praise God. I've got a couple products I'm going to give away tonight. This book is called Awakening. Years ago, probably about 5 years ago, the Lord gave me a vision of awakening. And this book came about through actually several years of visions that the Lord had, and I didn't really know what to do with them. I shared some of them, a couple of them, you know, on the, I've been connected with the Elijah List for 12 years, I've been writing, sending things out with them for 12 years, but some of them were, you know, you just didn't really know, I didn't feel peace about releasing them, didn't know what to do with them, and then one day the Lord said, you should write a book. So I started writing and put them all together, but I kept feeling like the Lord was giving me more and more and more revelation about where the church is going in the days that we're in right now, and I was waiting on him for more revelation to come, and one day he said, you know what, I want you to release it in three parts. This book is number one, and the second one's called Revolution, and then number three, we're just about ready with number two, but this is number one. It's about a girl named Beloved and all the experiences that she goes through. She is asleep in a field and just wakes up as if she didn't know why she was there or why she was asleep, because the Lord showed me that there are so many Christians who are asleep and they don't really know their true purpose and their true destiny. And so what this is it takes Beloved through all these different trials and challenges that she has. She's challenged by the angels to wake up the bride. And she gets together with the host of seekers, and they just have a good old time, and they transform the world. So who would like this? Okay. You got to be fast. Okay, I'll have more of my, I'll give away more books as the time goes by. Now, this one is very, very dear to my heart. This book is 10 years in the making. My daughter, Cassandra, went through a hard time with people telling her she couldn't be in the ministry, and I had to study like crazy to save her and teach her what the value, what her true value was, what the Father really thought of her. And so this is the culmination of that study. And I wanted it to be a study that people could really, really get the scriptures, really understand them, to go into detail so that they could get it in their spirit and know that they know that they know what their Father thinks of them, what their true value is. Amen? Is that good? Okay, I'm going to do this differently. Normally I give it together, but I'm going to say, who wants the book? All right. All right, now I'm going to close my eyes. You know what? I should have Steve. Okay, you pick.
Can you just pick one?
No, they have to raise their hand.
Okay, you have to raise your left hand.
You give him a moment, just a moment. Just kidding. I love having him here. He doesn't usually get to travel with me because he's, like, holding down the fort. So I'm really glad that Carol said, you bring your boy. Bring Buddy. That's what you call him, Buddy. Well, thanks for coming. Nah. Hey, we should call you Buddy. Start it up again. Yeah. Anyway, praise God. My name's Victoria Boyson. Carol knows me as Vicky. When I started ministry 12 years ago, Steve insisted on calling me Victoria. Vicky says, when you get old, you won't want to be called Vicky. So I'm getting so used to it, it's weird to be called Vicky again now. So anyway, my name is Victoria. I have four children. The oldest is 25. The youngest is 14. And I have a 23-year-old and a What's the other one? 18. You said that. And praise God. Yeah. Oh, and I have one husband. That's him. Same one. Same one, same old. Still works great. It's a good thing. I like ya. Your mom called him a keeper. I agree with that. So praise God. Oh, I think that about covers it. Well, we moved all over. We were in Nebraska for a while. We were in Iowa, and we were living in all this cold climates, you know. And then the Lord called us down to Houston, Texas, right? That's subtropical. So I was so excited because I love to garden. And I thought, I can grow all these really gnarly plants that we don't get to grow, except for you put them inside up here. But we don't get to grow all these plants, you know, that they get to do in Houston. So I went out and I just totally landscaped our whole yard. I went crazy. And I got these hibiscus bushes, and I got four of them, and they're gorgeous. I don't know if anybody's familiar. They're gorgeous. Well, I planted four of them, and there was one. It was the only yellow one I had, and it just wouldn't grow. Every one of them just grew, and they were so beautiful. They were just perfect, but this one hibiscus bush wouldn't grow. And I'd pray over it. I'd water it. I'd put special powder on it, anything I could to get this bush to grow, and it just wouldn't grow. Well, I don't know if you've ever heard of the polar vortex. Have you heard of polar vortex? Okay. Well, I'd never heard of it until that year. The polar vortex came through Texas and killed all my subtropical plants. Right? Well, when I went to dig up all the dead plants to plant new stuff, I pulled up the hibiscus bush that wouldn't grow. In the roots of that bush was grubs. You know what grubs are? They're disgusting little gnarly things that get in your roots and they tear at the strength of the plant and the foundation of the plant, and you can't see them. You just see the effects of them, right? And I thought, oh, wow, all this time I was trying to heal this plant, and little did I know it was a grub. So the Lord began to speak to me. He said, Victoria, so many times, my kids, they're trying so hard to bloom and so hard to bear fruit, so hard to love, so hard to forgive, but they don't realize the root cause is the grubs lodged in the roots, keeping them from blossoming, all right? And a lot of times, grown up, as a society, women have had many things put on them historically that were not the way God designed us to be. And even though we as women don't have the same things put on us as what they did 100 years ago, we get a vote and a lot of other really great things. I won't give you a history lesson. But we still have the effects of everything that we've come through and everything we've endured, and everything that society has tried to place on us. And my oldest daughter, Cassandra, when she was 7 years old, she was so in love with God, she almost scared us. I was in her room, and she just learned to read. She had a hard time learning to read. She's written three books. She's 25 years old. She's written three books. There's two of them out there already. I'll give some away this weekend. But when she was 7, she learned to read. She was reading the Bible. And she just freaked out, and she started crying. And I was like, what is the matter? What's the matter? And she said, Mama, so many people are going to hell. And she just had this heart for people and this love for people. She was so passionate about God. And she, on Halloween, she loved Halloween because she'd go out in the front porch and she'd scream, come over to our house and get saved. And she'd blare Christian worship, you know, little kids' Christian worship. She'd blare that out of her, ghetto blaster. That's an old term, isn't it? Yeah, very long. She'd blare the music, come on over, it's Heavenly Grace Day. That's what she called Halloween, Heavenly Grace Day. I think we should all start calling that Heavenly Grace Day. But she had so much love, and she was so vibrant for God. She was so outgoing. And her dream was to always to go to a Christian school. And when we moved back to Cedar Rapids, that's where my husband's from, we put her in school at a Christian school. And she went, started at fifth grade, but in sixth grade, I noticed she started having problems. And about middle of the year, she came home and she said, Mom, are boys better than girls? And I was like, of course not. You know, God loves you. Or, you know, she was asking, does God love boys better than girls? I said, no, God loves you the same. You're his kids. And I thought, you know, I answered her questions. I thought we were good. But by the end of the year, she came to me and she goes, Mom, why was I even born? That her teacher, who is a Christian teacher at a Christian school, had the idea that she had been taught that women were not supposed to even pray when a man was around. So she would not let my 12-year-old daughter pray in the class. Only the boys could pray. She told her emphatically, and over the length of this year that she had her, told her women, girls could not ever be in ministry. So at this very, very vital age, my daughter was literally being stripped of her purpose and destiny that she'd had since she was a child. And to go along with it, the message was sent to her that God didn't love her as much as a boy. And so this girl who had this passion for God suddenly didn't trust him and suddenly started to question him. Suddenly started questioning herself and started to think, why was I born? God doesn't love me. Why did he make me? Why did he create me? Why am I here? And it created such a storm inside of her that honestly, for a while, she questioned whether God was real, whether he even existed. So you see, I had this child who was so crazy about God, who experienced his presence as a child. Now she's even questioning his existence. So what she had as a child were grubs sown into her roots. And they used the word of God. You know all those scriptures? I don't know if you do or not. I explain them. They're all in magnum opus. You read them, you'll get it figured out if you ever questioned it. They were all sown into her like grubs. And we saw our beautiful daughter just become insecure, quiet, shy, always wanting to be alone. We were scared for her future. And all because someone used the word of God to tell her that her heavenly father did not love her as much as he loves his sons. Now, since you're the only man here, you get to be Father God for a second. Oh, he ditched us. Okay. Can you imagine, Mr. Boyson, if someone came up to your daughters and told them that you didn't like them as much as you liked your boys, would you get upset?
Not happy.
Would you have a few words with them? All right. Now you imagine your heavenly father who loves you and created you in his image, and somebody coming and telling you that he doesn't love you as much as he loves his sons. It ain't happening. I love my father. He is my father. And sexism makes him look bad. Makes the church look bad. And what it does is it cripples his daughters. They feel hesitant for stepping out. They might have a call on their life. They might have a quipping, but they're looked over time and again. And you know what? They're hesitant to step out. But God wants to remove the hesitancy because he needs you. 70% of the church is made up of women. Now, see, if I were the devil, I would go to the church. I would tell 70% of the people they can't talk for God. And then the other 30%, I'd make them so busy as the breadwinners, they were too busy to talk for God. Well, we'll give 20% too busy. We'll 10% maybe have enough time to spend for God. If we could activate even 50% of the women, can you imagine the revival that we would have? Can you imagine the people, the souls that we would win? The Bible says, pray for laborers. It doesn't say limit the laborers. Tell them they can't do anything. Tell them they can't win the lost. It says, pray for laborers. That's us. In the beginning, when all hell broke loose in Genesis, the thing that God told to Satan was, he prophesied that the women were going to cause him trouble, that the seed of the woman would I can't remember, I'm stalling, I can't remember the scripture. The seed of the woman would basically, he prophesied the war that would come against him and the kingdom of darkness that the women would bring because what he had done to them. All right, now I have to. If we want to figure out what the truth of our Father is, what he really thinks of us, where do we go? The Word of God. You go back to the beginning when he created Adam and Eve. In Genesis 1:31, first of all, there's only one truth about you. It isn't your uncle's truth, your aunt's truth, your grandma's, your mom's, your pastor's. It's God's truth. The Father's truth is the only truth. And in Genesis 1:31, he said, after God created woman, God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. He paused in the middle of the sixth day and said, not good. Then he declared, it was very good, after he created woman. He had created mountains, rivers, streams, lions, giraffes, whales, Adam, and said, here, Adam, here you go. And then he said, it's not good. There was something missing. He wasn't finished yet. And then he created woman and said, it is very good. It is very good. You have to understand something. God loved Adam so much. He walked with him in the garden. He loved Adam so much. And when he created woman, he took all the love that was in his heart and created this incredible being with gifts and sensitivities and beauty and gave it to Adam because he loved him so much. And some people, they want to say, well, women are less human, subhuman. Men are more this, that, this and that, this and that. We have so much of that in the church. But if woman is subhuman, then God didn't really love Adam, did he? He gave him a sub gift. If she's not the most magnificent creature on the planet as a gift to this man that he loved, he didn't really care about him. God doesn't give cheap gifts. And he loved Adam a lot. So he took the masterpiece of his creation. God's magnum opus is the name of my teaching series about women. Magnum opus is his magnum, his grand masterpiece, his great work. You are the finale, the great work, the masterpiece of his creation. That's what you are. That's what you represent in his heart. So in Genesis 2:18, The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable." The word helper suitable in Hebrew are Ezer and Keneged. I know my Hebrew probably isn't very up, but how many do you know Hebrew? Ezer means powerful helper. That word is often the same word used in relationship to the Holy Spirit and the help that comes from the Holy Spirit, the help that comes from God. So that's, when he's saying helper, he doesn't mean toilet cleaner. Even though, hey, we're happy to clean toilets. I'll clean a toilet. But seriously, the Holy Spirit helps through women, just like men. But it's the same type of representation that he was giving in the word Ezer. And Keneged means equal or suitable. So God is saying that you are powerful and suitable, equal. God created Adam and Eve both in his image. In, let's see, what verse is this? I can't tell. Somewhere in the Bible. I can't see. I don't have my glasses, but that's okay. Then the Lord said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals will scurry along the ground." God created Adam and Eve to reign together, to work together, to reign together. God created the most creative work he could, the grand finale of his masterpiece creation. At the fall, the perception of the gift changed, but the gift itself didn't change. God said in Genesis 3:16, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." God still has put in women the desire to be married. But at the fall, because the perception had changed, it unleashed elements of human nature that were not godly. And through centuries, he saw, centuries in advance, that women would be ruled and dominated and abused. Okay? He saw that, and he wept for his daughters. That was not his design. That was not the way he intended his daughters to be treated. It is a symptom of the fall. And for centuries, literally thousands of years, you know, for 200 years in America, we had slavery in this country. And it was one of the most decadent periods of our nation's history. And we hate looking back on that time. But literally, for thousands of years, women have been held in slavery. It wasn't until 1928, I want to say, that the last wife sale happened. Yeah, there were wife sales. Believe it or not, there were wife sales. Men would take their wives to the local livestock marketplace and auction them up, and they'd be bought. It was not legal, but nobody ever went to jail. So you see, all those things, even though we don't live that way anymore, we get a vote, all those things still are affecting our ability to grow and produce fruit. Because they limit us and they breed a hesitation in our own minds. Maybe nobody's telling you you can't speak for God, but in your own mind, you have thoughts, things that were taught to you when little, things that happened to you when you were little, things that the Lord wants to remove. He says enough of it is enough. We're going to get rid of the lies that are hanging on, that are limiting us and keeping us from our full potential and destiny. Oh, dear. Sorry. In Judges 19:22, oh, let me tell you, in Mark 10:43, it says, this is God's plan for his church, men and women alike. In Mark, he says, but it is not this way among you. Whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Do you see what I'm saying? So this dominus, who's better, things that we've had a lot in the church, that is, it's got to go. Because whoever is the greatest serves the most. You know, I think the Lord put in men this desire to just help women and raise them up and release them and protect them and to love them. That's the God-given desire that he's put into men. And the enemy wants to come in and keep them from that, to keep them less fruitful. In Judges 19:22-30, there was a Levite man who had a concubine. How many know what a concubine is? It's like a not fully your wife kind of thing. Because back in the day, women had to have a place to live, so they got married. Or if they, for some reason, couldn't get married, they just became a concubine. Well, this Levite man, he had a concubine, but he didn't treat her well, obviously, because this Bible tells us that she left him and went back to live with her father. After a while, he decided to go and get her. So he traveled to where her father lived and convinced her to come back with him. And on the way traveling back, they stopped in the town of Gibeah and decided to stay the night in the local square area. An older man came along and said, no, you can't stay here. You come stay at my house, but you can't stay here. This is too dangerous. So he brought the man and his wife back to his house, and they were fellowshipping and eating. And then suddenly, a group of troublemakers showed up at the house, and they started banging on the doors, demanding that the old man release the Levite to them so that they could have sex with him. This is pretty gross. Sorry. Bear with me. The Lord showed me this years ago in an answer to a question that I had when I was told I couldn't preach for God. And when they stopped and asked and demanded that the Levite be sent out to them, the old man said, no, you don't want to do this. This is a terrible, terrible thing that you're planning on doing. You don't want to do this. And he said, take my virgin daughter and take this man's concubine, but don't take the man, don't take the Levite. And while this old man was negotiating, the Levite grabbed his concubine and shoved her out the door to the mob. Yeah, I know. Sweetheart. They took her and they abused her all night long. Eventually in the morning, somehow she was released or got away. She found her way back to the old man's house, and she collapsed on the threshold of his house. And some versions of the Bible say that she dug her hands into the threshold because she was in so much pain. In the morning, when the Levite woke up to leave, he opened the door and he saw her on the threshold, and he kicked her and said, "Get up, time to go." And she was dead. She had died. So he picked up her body and he took her back home with him. And he took her and cut her into 12 pieces, and he sent a piece to each tribe of Israel, telling them the injustice that had been done. And so every tribe met at Gibeah, and together they were 120,000 men, I think. And that's just an insurmountable number of warriors. And they were valiant men, trained men, equipped for battle. They showed up at Gibeah, and they demanded that Gibeah forfeit the men who had done this to this young woman. They refused, and instead they went and got soldiers from the tribe of Benjamin and brought them into the city to defend it. So they brought in about 26,000. Still, they have an overwhelming odds in their favor to defeat the tribe of Benjamin. But the first night that they decided to fight, they went out and 26,000 men from the tribe, from Israel. Now these are the good guys that came to avenge the concubine. 26,000 men died the first day. So the soldiers went back and they wept and they prayed before God. They said, God, are we doing the right thing? And he said, yes, go again. The next day they went and they fought them and they lost another 18,000. Now these again are the good guys. 18,000 men. So they wept and they prayed. And they said, God, are we doing the right thing? Do you want us to avenge the concubine? Do you want us to rid this injustice out of our nation? And he finally said, yes, go again. This time I'll give you the victory. So they ambushed. The next day they drew out the Benjamite soldiers, and they were able to ambush them. And that day, 25,000 men from the tribe of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, died. And only 60 from the men of Israel, from the tribe of Israel. So that is a total of 65,000 plus men who died, all for one nameless concubine. And that is the value of a woman. Because he knew today that when you question your value, you would need to know what he considers justice for even one nameless concubine. Because the gift that he gave was not treated right doesn't mean the gift isn't all that he created her to be. And when God's heart, when he sees his girls wounded and rejected and thrown aside and abused and treated wrong, it breaks his heart. And believe me, every time you're wounded and rejected, it was not God's will. It was not his plan. And he did not want it that way. And he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. So every time we have been wounded and we have been treated badly, he's been right there with us, feeling every bit of the pain and rejection that we feel. And when you stand up for God and you speak, he is good and he is loving, and you tell people what your dad's really like, he feels so proud. Because your father loves you. He created you to be loved. And if he can't find somebody to love you, if there's not a husband, there's not a father, he will love you himself. My Father God is my Father. He's been my Father since I was a little kid. I didn't even know what encounters were or God talking to me. I was too young to even know, but God found little ways to tell me he loved me. And yeah, the devil tried really hard to show me he didn't. He tried a million ways to tell me you're screwed up and a loser and you're never going to make it. Why would God bother with you? He's crazy about me. And he's crazy about you. And the Lord spoke to me in 2000. We had just moved to Iowa, and I had started attending Francis Frangipane's church. And I had one of those, you know, moments with God where he just lays you out. And I was just crying before God. And God spoke to me. And he said, soon I will release black men. And then I will release women. And in 2008, with our black president, he's only half black. But praise God. It is the fulfillment of what God said. He's been releasing black men. And I know sometimes it's been crazy and you think, this looks kind of scary to me. But it is what it is. He's releasing them. And you know, a lot of times when there's a birth, there's a lot of mess with the birth. How many people have given birth? Okay, it can be messy. Don't tell anybody, but it's really messy. Babies are so cute. Don't tell my daughters. I don't have any grandkids, and I don't have any prospects, so I'm just hoping somebody gets married, and at least one, no, at least a dozen. Anyway, praise God. So I believe the Lord is releasing his women. A while back, I had a vision of myself on a hill, and it was very dark, and I could feel off in the distance there were prodigals that just filled the woods that were all around me. I stood on this hill. It was very dark, and it was covered in trees, and in the trees were just prodigals, just the lost, just filled them. And I could feel in my heart they wanted to come home, but they were too scared. They were too scared. And so I grabbed my torch. I had a torch. I forgot to tell you I had a torch. I had a torch, and I shoved it up in the air as high as I could get it to light the way for the prodigal sons and daughters to come home. And all of a sudden, the wolves, they came out, and they started laughing at me. They're like, nobody can see your light, you puny girl. They were meaner. They sounded like wolves. Nobody can see your light. Anyway. And I was like, you're right. My light isn't bright enough. And I closed my eyes, and I put my head up to heaven, and I said, God, make my light brighter. And when I opened my eyes, I looked around, and the whole hillside was lit up. Because there were hundreds of women all around me with torches lighting up the night sky so the prodigals could come home. And the Lord showed me, I've been praying for revival for years. And one day the Lord nailed me down. He said, what kind of revival do you want? And I said, a really good one. Right? I'm not stupid. I graduated high school. And he said, do you want to have a souls revival or a healing revival? I said, I want souls and a whole lot of healing. And he said, well, how many souls do you want? And I remembered Evan Roberts from the Welsh revival. He asked for 100,000 and he got it. So he said, can I have 100,000? And I heard nothing back. Crickets. And so I'm like, okay. I guess too low. I gotta figure this out. How about 500,000? And then nothing. And I guessed 1,000,000 and nothing. Nothing. Finally, I was just like, 1,000,000,000 souls, God. And he said, now you're talking. Yeah. Well, then I started, you know, getting practical with him. I'm like, well, how am I going to do that? You gonna put me on TV? Give me Benny Hinn's channel. I don't know. And he said, if you start with just 5,000 souls sold out for God, and each one of those people won 3 people to the Lord, turn that over 5 times, you already have 1,000,000 people won to the Lord. So then I knew that every time that I was allowed to come and speak to women, that I was raising up a potential soul winner, a laborer, a co-laborer, someone that could bring in the harvest, no matter how young or old You are a harvester for the Lord. You have a purpose and a destiny from your daddy God to bring in his kids, the lost. And I'm way off my sermon. I have no idea what I'm even talking about. But it's all good, even if just buy the book. So I'm probably preaching tomorrow's sermon. Should I go back to this? What was I talking about? Soul winning.
Harvesters.
Amen. You're listening so well. I still can't remember. Oh, well. So, yes, a billion souls. Because God has equipped a church to shine radiantly, brilliantly, light into the darkness. But the church isn't shining like she should be. But when she is, just think of what the world will see. The world will see the Father the way he really is. They won't see people screaming, God hates you. They won't have people screaming, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. They'll be saying, the Father wants you to come home. And that's why the Lord has put it in my heart so strongly and so passionately to raise up women, to make sure that we know the truth of what he said, what his word said. Years ago, my daughter Kaylee was in a church Christmas program. You guys have programs here too? Yeah. And she, for months, she had to go to these practices and practice. And when we finally got to see the play, I sat there, and I watched as they enacted out, not Kaylee, she was a cheerleader. I don't know why they had cheerleaders at Christmas. But they enacted out a scene between Eve and the serpent that meant they, the two of them together, connived to trick Adam into eating the apple. And I was like, oh my word. My daughter's been watching this very twisted, warped version of creation and the fall for all these months. And so, do you know where the idea came? So many people, I hear it on TV, on radio, ministers all over preaching Eve was alone, Eve alone, it's all her fault, basically. Do you know where that came from? That came from Greek mythology. Because the Greek society was so perverse, they wanted to treat women bad, so they generated all these lies and disparaging lies and misconceptions about women. And one of them was that Eve alone bore the burden of the fall, and she released sin into humanity. But the Word of God says in Genesis 3:6, it says, she saw the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, then gave some to her husband, who was with her. They were together. So this is a shared tragedy. The fall is a shared tragedy. The Word of God says it's a shared tragedy. Now, the real tragedy is a lot of the versions of the Bible don't have that in it. So you have to wonder, why? Why aren't they going to tell that part? Because when the Greeks came along with their misogynistic views of women, disparaging lies against them, the Romans picked up after them. The Romans thought, hey, this all sounds good to us. So they started having, they would put it in their plays and their poetry and different things like that, all these things about women and just really degrading women. And then when the Jews, like the rabbis, they started picking up on some of the things that were taught by the Romans and actually incorporated it into Jewish literature. So that's how this all got on our plate. Because Christianity came from the Jews. And every Jew, every quote-unquote good Jew, would wake up in the morning and thank God he wasn't a slave. He wasn't a Gentile and he wasn't a woman. So in Galatians 3:28, when Paul said, there is now no more free or slave, male or female, rich or poor, that is God saying no to all of this garbledygook that got stuck into his word and to his people. And from the very beginning, when Jesus Christ came, he reset the clock and he said, they asked him, is it okay for men and women to get divorced? For a man to divorce his wife. It was not legal for a woman to divorce her husband until 1880-something. It didn't matter what he did, how many mistresses he had, she could not divorce him legally. But he could divorce her. For centuries, he was allowed to divorce her, and they did very readily. And so they came to the Lord and they said, well, what do you think about this? Moses said it was okay if we put away our wives. And he said, let's go back to the beginning. And he said, the two shall be joined together as one. He will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. And he told them again, he said, men and women were made in the image of God. See, at that time, women were so disparaged that this was mind-blowing, because he was saying they should leave their father and mother and cleave to a woman. At that time, women had very little value. Cattle had more women, had more value than a woman. And he's saying, I leave my mom and dad and cleave to this woman? Yes. He was setting the clock backwards. Galatians 3:28 is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's redemption, not only redemption of souls, but the redemption of humanity, men and women. It's the redemption of our relationship. And in 1 Peter, he says, your wife is your equal partner in Jesus Christ, in the work of Jesus Christ. Paul was not sexist when he said, women don't speak in church. You know that scripture? Women don't speak in church. If you have questions, go home. The whole issue that Paul had, and it's all throughout scripture, was that up to that point, women were not allowed to be taught the Torah. The Torah is the word of God. They were not taught that because the Jewish people believed that if someone were taught something, if they learned something, they had to teach it. It was just a natural progression. And they didn't want women to teach them, so they didn't want them to learn. Paul hated the fact that women were not allowed to learn. And that's why he said, men, you know the word of God. You teach your wives. You go home and you teach your wives. Don't make them come to me. You teach them. Because he thought that was shameful. And people always use Paul as like this chauvinistic pig. He is not that. How would you like to live your life on earth and you live it for Jesus and you're a revelator and you release women? He raised up women prophets, women apostles, women pastors, deacons. He was discipled by a woman. And they're saying that he's telling women they can't speak in church. Was he bipolar? Okay, here, picture this. Back in the early church, all churches were houses. They would open up their house. A woman would open up her house for everybody to come, and they would fellowship together in their home. And we're supposed to think that Paul came into their homes and said, you guys can't talk while I'm here. This is church? No. Paul constantly spoke to brothers and sisters. He gave the outline for women workers as well as men workers. He was adamant that women be raised up in the church and be released, and everything the enemy had tried to put on them would be disintegrated. Well, how would you like to spend your life on earth releasing women? Because we not only have the Bible, we have historical accounts of his life as well, where he released women laborers. And he told the church to help them. How would you like to live your life and then you're in heaven seeing the same words that you spoke years ago being turned around to manipulate women to tell them that they're not as good as men, that they can't talk, they can't pray at church? I think that you wouldn't be liking that very much. I think we don't understand the relation to heaven and earth if we think that we can just recreate somebody's life and say, well, they meant that. He said this. They meant that. Just for our agenda, whatever that is. Years ago, I had a vision of a building. And it was a very large building, like a skyscraper, but it only had walls on two sides. It did not have a completed building. It didn't have four sides, and it didn't have a roof. And there were people inside the building, and they were going around, and they were working as if it were a completed building. But they didn't realize that how vulnerable they were. And I spoke to the Lord, and I said, God, what is this? And he said, this is my church. And he said, until my women take their rightful place in my church, it will not be what it can be. And it will be vulnerable. Because we're left open. Do you know that there has not been one move of God that didn't have women at the forefront? Every move of God, every revival had women at the forefront. Evan Roberts shocked the world when he allowed women to sing, when he allowed women to pray, and he drove some people crazy when he allowed women to preach. But he affected the world. William Seymour, he was a revivalist at Azusa Street. He raised up men and women alongside of each other. He used them both in preaching, prophesying, ministering to the sick, praying. He used blacks and whites together. He broke down gender barriers and race barriers, and heaven came down. Heaven came down. And during his revivals and many others, women were brought to the forefront, and they worked right alongside the men. And the power of God just poured out, and nobody questioned it. Because the power of God was there. So I ask you, when the power of God shows up and revival shows up, suddenly women are speaking and they're at the forefront of ministry. Why, when the revival dies down, do they get subjugated back to the Sunday school classes? If this is the way the Holy Spirit wants it when he shows up, shouldn't we want that too? The word of God said, Jesus taught us to pray. Hallowed be your name. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you think there's any sexism in heaven? Do you think women are rejected in heaven? Do you think they're devalued and degraded in heaven? So if the will of God is for women to know their value, to know their love, to accept each other, to be accepted in return, then that should be our goal on earth. Our goal should be to accept and not reject, to breathe life into destiny and purpose, to encourage it and build it up. From what I hear from Carol, that's what they do a lot at this church. They're constantly encouraging and building up and breathing life because they want the kingdom of heaven to be manifested in their midst. They want to see God poured out. Do you know Dr. Cho? You ever heard of him? He has the biggest church in the world in South Korea? Is it Korea? South Korea. Anyway, he said when he was asked, how do you grow a big church? How'd you do this? He said, you release your women. He started with his mother-in-law. He said, I've got a really anointed mother-in-law, but she's a woman. How do I do this? How do I get her to be accepted? So he brought in a white woman, because somehow that was accepted. And then he brought in his mother-in-law. So, but do you see what he did? That was tremendous. He purposely planned to raise up a woman. And now he has, is it hundreds or thousands of women pastors and men pastors? They work, they don't have a problem with it. And they have the largest church in the world. And he said in an interview that until the West releases its women, it will never have the awakening that we want and are anticipating. But a lot of times, the war isn't out here. The war's in here. The war's in, my war was in here. My war was, I was sexist against myself. I said, oh, Steve, you're the man. You do this. And one day he's like, this has got to stop. If you get messages from the Lord, you're giving them. Because I would tell him, I'd say, here, take my messages and preach this message. And he's like, no, you're going to do this. And he has never stopped. He just keeps pushing and pushing and pushing. And I love it. But praise God, there are men out there who value the Holy Spirit no matter what package it comes in. They want souls saved no matter who's saving them, right? And that's the voice of your Heavenly Father speaking to you. He wants laborers and he wants you because there's things that he has put in women that men can't do. Only women. And there's things that only men can do. There's things that you can say, ways you can touch people's hearts. Like a mom can only touch a kid's heart. And I'll tell you what, the scariest thing on a planet is a mom when her kids are in trouble. Yeah. And her adopted kids and her church people. When her kids are in trouble, she goes after it. She gets a hold of it and she doesn't let go. I said bad grammar, but you know what I mean. I'm going to save the rest for tomorrow. Okay? Anyway, first of all, I would like you all to stand. And I want you to lay your hand on your heart. And I want you to repeat after me. Dear Father, I am yours. And I'm happy to be yours. And I relinquish everything in my heart that is not from you. I ask you to pull out every grub and every lie of the enemy and make me a strong tower that others can run into and find you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All right. Now, I'm just going to say a prayer over you. Father God, I just thank you for your daughters. I thank you, Lord, that you have an impartation for each and every one of us. God, that you have a destiny and you have a mountain for them to climb and wings for them to inherit. God, that you have a journey for them that you want to share with them. And I pray that they would know your love for them. And nothing on this planet would take that love. Neither height nor depth nor principalities, nothing can separate them from the love of God. In Jesus' name, I break off everything that would hinder them from knowing and experiencing the love of their Heavenly Father. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come in and fill their lives, fill their heart right now. And I pray that you would open up their mouths to tell the world who their Father God really is. That they would have a revelation of a Daddy God that is so pure and childlike that it would take away the breath of the lost. They would be undone. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I break off everything that would hinder, and I ask, Father, that your will be done as it is in heaven in their lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Use everything the enemy's tried to use to destroy them, and you use it to make them strong and pure and a spotless bride. And I thank you, Lord, that they're here today because they're hungry for you. And they want more of you. And they're coming. And you say, come to me. And I will give you a burden that is easy and light. In Jesus' name. And I break off the yoke of religion and humanity and legalism and law and rules and hate. In the name of Jesus. And I thank you for the simple, loving, trusting yoke of a father. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I know Carol wants to have fellowship, but anybody that wants to have personal ministry, you want a touch from God, all right, you just come up here. God will touch you. So praise God. Anybody? All right. Hi.
Hi. I'm in the middle of all kinds of changes.
All right.
For God to open doors.
All right. Well, Father God, I thank you, Lord, that Cindy is your magnum opus, the creation masterpiece of your design. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I ask you to fill her. So full of you, from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, God. In Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Lord, that you're releasing her like an eagle from a nest. And she is soaring, soaring. And she's learning to stretch her wings. And she's enjoying herself, just soaring. And soaring, feeling the wind in her wings. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you're liberating her and strengthening her and giving her supernatural strength for the days ahead. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. From the top of her head to the soles of her feet, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Heaven, come and fill my sister right now. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank you for my sister. As she is your magnum opus, the masterpiece of your creation. In Jesus' name. Impart yourself to her, Father. Thank you, Lord, that heaven would come down and fill my sister right now. Bless her, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, I just thank you that you wrap. I see the Father just wrapping you in this beautiful garment, a cloak. It's like he's showing you who you are and who you were created to be and who you were designed to be and the calling that's on your life. And general's calling. In Jesus' mighty name. You just speak out his word. You teach those babies. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, God. From the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Satisfy her heart, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you, Lord, that my sister is your magnum opus, the masterpiece of your creation. And you will fill her with your Holy Spirit and fire. And you will impart your heart to her in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, she will never be the same again. God, that you will transform her, and she can't help but to transform others. I thank you, Lord, the anointing on her life will increase. Thank you, Lord, as she studies the word, you would give her revelation of the word, and she would begin to share and to teach the revelation of your word. In Jesus' mighty name. From the top of her head to the soles of her feet, let heaven come and fill her now, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that my sister is your magnum opus, the masterpiece of your creation. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that would impart to her your heart. She would know your heart, and she would show your heart. She would be your heart to the lost and the dying. She would reveal who you really are. She would tell the world who her daddy is. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. I say to you, sister, you better open your mouth and you better speak, because the Lord's going to anoint your words and you're going to change the world.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. From the top of her head to the soles of her feet, fill her, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for my sister. Oh, sorry. I guess he wants us to move. He's so bossy. Lord, I thank you for my sister, that she is God's magnum opus, the masterpiece of your creation. Fill her now, Lord, with an impartation of heaven. The Holy Spirit, come to my sister. Holy Spirit, come and drench her, saturate her with your power from heaven. I pray that she would never be the same, and the world would never be the same because of her. That her life is a vessel poured out. I see you as a vessel full of oil being poured out. He just picked you up and started pouring you out. And it's a sweet anointing, a sweet, precious, powerful anointing in Jesus' name. From the top of her head to the soles of her feet, I pray that she would never, ever, ever be the same again, Lord. And you would bring revelation to her in the night, in the daytime. Through the simple things, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for my sister. Thank you, Lord, that she is your magnum opus, the masterpiece of your creation. Fill her, Father, with an impartation of your heart. Drench her now. Saturate her. Hallelujah. Fill her.
Hallelujah.
I see him just surrounding you like a tornado of light.
Hallelujah.
And he's protecting you. He's protecting you as he molds you and trains you and equips you and changes your heart. He's literally changing your heart. He's showing you who you really are, who he created you to be. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that she is a world changer. When she speaks those simple things, she changes the world. One heart at a time. In Jesus' mighty name. From the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Let heaven come and fill my sister right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for my sister, Father, that she is your magnum opus, the masterpiece of your creation. In Jesus' name, fill her with an impartation of your heart. God, I pray there is no stone you will leave in place. You would make sure that in every cell of her body, and every thought, every memory, every word, every deed, she would know that you are her Father. And you have created her, you have designed her, and you were her daddy first. I thank you, Lord, that you will set her free from the encumbrances of the past. And she would live the life she's always dreamt of living. And she would walk as a confident daughter of the King. In Jesus' mighty name. From the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Fill her now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, God. I anoint you God's magnum opus, the masterpiece of his creation. You are beautiful. You are beautiful. Your heart is beautiful. He says to tell you, your heart is beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful daughter. Beautiful daughter. He says, let me be your mirror. He wants to show you how powerful you are. I see like a flowering bush that just, it lets off a fragrance, but yours is oil, like this fragrant oil. And the more that you gaze in the mirror, the more you begin to take on his image, because he's your mirror. The more you look at the Father, the more radiant you become, the more powerful you become, and the message gets more pure and defined. In Jesus' mighty name, thank you, Father, from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Fill her, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for my sister. And I anoint you God's magnum opus, the masterpiece of his creation, in Jesus' name. Fill her now. Saturate her in Jesus' mighty name. I see you as an arrow, and the Lord's drawing his bow, and he's releasing his arrow straight into the heart of the enemy. And it is incapacitating him. And literally, people that were addicted, that were caught up into things, he's going to release you, and those addictions and strongholds will be broken, be powerless. In Jesus' name. And I see you preaching. I don't know if you preach yet, but you will. Father, I thank you for revelation, power, and strength, and anointing on this life, this soul of yours, this daughter of yours. In Jesus' mighty name, just pour out on her, God. In Jesus' name. From the top of your head to the soles of your feet, I ask heaven to come and fill you now. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See if we can find some Kleenex.
There we go.
From the top of your head to the soles of your feet, I anoint you God's magnum opus, the masterpiece of His creation. Father, I ask you to fill my sister right now with an impartation of your heart for her. In Jesus' mighty name, release, 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 release. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I saw a large swan bird in an egg. It was still in the egg. It was fully grown, but it was in the egg. And suddenly you reached up and you broke out with your wings, and that egg just flew everywhere, and you were released.
Hallelujah.
And you were set free.
Thank you, God.
In the name of Jesus.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus.
Yes, God.
God, I just thank you, Lord, that you will bring her
yes.
into that open place,
yes.
that beautiful place
yes.
that you have destined for her.
Thank you.
That you will release her into the still waters.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank
in Jesus' mighty name, and that beauty and that strength that you have poured into her
yes.
would be evident. You would show
yes.
her faith to the
yes.
world in Jesus' mighty name. From the top
Jesus.
Of her head to the soles of her feet.
Yes.
Let heaven come. I anoint you God's magnum opus, the masterpiece of His creation. Father, I ask you to impart your heart to my sister. I pray that she would know you. I thank you, Lord, she already does. That you've shared a lot of your heart to her that nobody else even knows about. But you've destined her for great things, and you're going to open her mouth, and she's going to just blow people away with the wisdom that you put in her heart. There are some people that don't talk a lot, but when they do, what they says is big. It's a lot. It's wise. And I believe you're going to be one of those people. Even adults will be like, oh, didn't think of it that way. That's the way my son is. He'll just say these things that just make us look at God in an entirely different way. And Father, I ask that you give her a craving for your word that's insatiable. Father, that she would be filled with so much hunger for your presence and your revelation in the Word of God, and that she would know you in such a pure, spotless way, God, that would be untainted by human sentiment, and that her wings would grow and flourish, and she would be strong for you in Jesus' mighty name. From the top of her head to the soles of her feet, let heaven come. Let the will of God be made manifest in her life in Jesus' name. I thank you, sister. You are God's magnum opus, the masterpiece of His creation. Father, I ask you to saturate my sister right now. Fill her with your Holy Spirit and your fire. I see you dancing and twirling before God, so free. I see your hair flying and your feet flying. You are so liberated and so free. It's contagious. And the joy of God that bubbles up in you is captivating. And the Father is captivated by you. He is captivated by you.
Yes.
Drench her, Father. Fill her, Lord. Fill her, fill her, fill her. I ask that you would release her totally, truly, completely this weekend. There would be nothing that could stop her. In Jesus' mighty name, from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, let heaven come to my sister in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can I give you a hug? I anoint you God's magnum opus, the masterpiece of his creation. Father, I ask you to saturate my sister in your presence, in your power, a baptism of your holiness. In Jesus' mighty name. I see you as a brilliantly yellow sunflower with a strong and sturdy stalk. And when the sunlight hits your petals, it's magnanimous. And I ask you to liberate her and to set her feet on a sure path that nothing will deter her from. Thank you, Lord, that you have called her to teach your word. And I ask you to breathe life into the revelations that she has received from your word. And you would anoint the words that she speaks, and others would understand you because of her, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that she is a strong and sturdy stalk, that when the wind blows, she doesn't bend. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. I anoint you God's magnum opus, the masterpiece of his creation. His creation. In Jesus' name, I break off every assignment of the enemy that tried to make you something other than what God wanted you to be, because he says you are his. You are his daughter. You are his creation. And he will see to it that you are absolutely everything that he has destined for you to be. In Jesus' name, God, I ask you to open my sister's mouth, and you would just step forth from her mouth when she speaks, and you would reveal yourself to anyone she speaks to. In Jesus' name, they would know you better because of her. In Jesus' name, she would show you off. In Jesus' mighty name, from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, fill her with you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So there'll be lots of prayer over the weekend. So if you didn't get in prayer tonight, we have another day so we can get prayer tomorrow. And sometimes, you know, the Lord comes in and he breaks in with a big crash. And sometimes he just comes in sweetly and easily, you know, and then he gains momentum. So we'll just take it however he wants to give it, right? So, Carol, did you want to say something?
There's dessert back there.
All right.